I was reading a book called Evangelism Outside the Box, and it shares a story that I think will set up our message very well. The author says, "When I was 6 years old, I got an unforgettable picture of God's heart. My dad was in the military, stationed in North Carolina. Across from our family's home lived a family also in the military. We had three boys, they had three girls. Each Friday in warm weather, our moms drove the six kids an hour to the beach, where we spent the day building sandcastles and waiting in the waves. Then we would pile back into a big, ugly green station wagon and return home. On one of our trips back home, with us in the middle of the 15th verse of the song about Noah's arky-arky and the animals that came in by twosie-twosies, Allison, the youngest girl, asked where Chris was. Chris was my youngest brother. He was 3 years old. Now, he was a trickster, so we thought he must be somewhere hiding in the car." And how many know if you've ever ridden in one of those station wagons, you can hide in one of those things. "We looked under the beach blankets. We looked in the tire well. No Chris. We must have left him back at the beach. Mom," I said, "Chris isn't here." "What?" my mother responded. At that moment, I began the ride of my life. My mother hit the brake with Magnum Force. She spun that big, ugly green station wagon in a 180-degree turn, tires screeching. Then she put the pedal to the metal, and what had been a 30-minute trip from the beach took 15 minutes going back. I think we hit 100 miles an hour, and we only stayed that low because it was such an old car and probably couldn't go any faster. At the beach, we piled out and ran back through the archway down to the sand. We ran from guard station to guard station. And at the last one, my mother saw Chris and Chris saw my mother. They called out to each other. They ran toward each other. And then it was like a scene from a movie. Mom caught Chris in her arms and twirled him, hugging him, laughing and crying all at the same time. Chris was lost. My mother braved the curves of North Carolina roads and it felt like, to me, risk all of our lives to find him. But that passionate mother love for her lost child is only a glimmer of the passion that God has for those who are lost and don't know Jesus. God is not willing that any should perish, and we shouldn't either. So we're trying to capture God's heart concerning lost people. And as part of that, we have initiated a strategy here to win people to Christ. Now, that strategy is listed on your notes there. On the back is information that you can put out. What we're trying to do is we're trying to identify four people in your sphere of influence who need Jesus. They're not actively following Christ. Now, your sphere of influence is where you live, where you work, and where you play, people that you know. So identifying four people, and that's what we did a couple weeks ago. We wrote down the names of four people. We attach them to these crosses, and then we do the second part. We intercede for them. That's what we've been doing these last 2 weeks. We've been praying for them, that God would draw them to Christ. Pastor Tim shared last Sunday about how to do that. How do we draw people to, how do we pray for people that need Jesus? Because prayer is a big part of it. Now, the third part we're going to talk about today is then you invest in your relationship with them by doing acts of kindness. And then you invite them to serve Christ, or you invite them to a service where the gospel will be clearly presented. Now, I had a person after the first service tell me, "You know what, Pastor?" He's just shaking his head. He goes, "Pastor, if we get this," he goes, "we will all be radically changed." I said, "Absolutely. If we are doing this, people's lives will be changed. This strategy will work." Our theme verse for the series is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. The Living Bible puts it this way. Paul says, "Whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. I do this to get the gospel to them and also for the blessing I myself receive when I see them come to Christ." Now, I want you to look at that scripture for a moment. I want you to see Paul's heart in reaching people. He says, "I try to find common ground with them." Now, I want you to notice what that means is, translation is that he's talking about doing much more than just street witnessing, walking up to them and saying, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" He's talking about an investment in their lives. I'm trying to make a connection. I'm trying to build a bridge so that they'll let me tell them about Christ and they'll let Christ save them. Because how many know you can't get saved for other people? We all wish we could. So how do we How do we invest in unbelievers so that they'll come to Christ? That's the third part of this strategy. How do we do that? How do we invest in them so that they'll be saved and they'll go to heaven with us? Because we don't want to go to heaven by ourselves. We want to bring someone with you. Two simple ways that we can invest in believers or in unbelievers so that they'll serve the Lord. Write this down. Number one, we need to invest in building a relationship with them. So we've identified these four people in our sphere of influence who don't actively follow Christ. They live within driving distance of the church. And so we're interceding for them. We're praying for them. So what's the next step? I need to invest in relationship with them. Now, I want to show you this from the Bible because this is very biblical. 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks ago today, we talked about how Jesus went to Matthew's house for a celebration, a party, and people got mad at him because there were some notorious swindlers there. Do you remember that? And to show you that this was a pattern of Jesus' life, he did it again in Luke chapter 19. Now, this may remind you of a certain song you may have sung when you were a kid, but try not to let it take over as we read the scripture. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. A wee little man was he. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted. Never mind. Okay. For he was about to pass that way. Verse 5. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus! That's right. Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus is going to a bad person's house, an ungodly person. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man did not come to seek, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to notice something very important in this story. First, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. And by the way, he invited himself. Jesus is pretty bold. Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today, baby. Can you imagine? Hey, man, why don't you invite me over to your house for dinner? It's been a while. That's what Jesus did. Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. Then salvation comes to Zacchaeus' house. First, Jesus builds a relationship with Zacchaeus. And then Zacchaeus begins a relationship with Jesus. Do you see this? Jesus invested in a relationship with Zacchaeus, spending time with him, eating a meal with him before Zacchaeus was a follower of Christ. Our problem is we tend to get it backwards. We say, hey, you get your life together, you start following Jesus, and then we'll hang out, and then we'll spend some time together. Now, how many know we've got to first invest in a relationship with people so that they will give their lives to Christ, so that they will follow him? Paul gives another example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, we loved you so much that we share with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. What does that mean? Paul's saying, listen, we didn't just come and preach the good news. We got involved in your life. We invested in our relationship with you. So that, and then we invited you to serve Jesus Christ. Now listen. If we hope that these men and women who we identified, if they're going to come to Christ, it's going to require something of us. We're going to have to invest in a relationship with them. We're going to have to do what Jesus did with Zacchaeus. We may even have to invite ourselves into their lives. Don't shout me down. One of the challenges believers face in our current culture is that there's a growing negativity toward Christians in our culture. Matter of fact, Dave Kinnaman wrote a book called Unchristian a few years ago. I had to read this book as part of a master's class. I didn't like the book at all. And I'm waiting for the picture to come up. There it is. Because I didn't agree with everything that it said. But here's the deal. This is one of the Barna Research Group's surveys, and they did a survey of what people in America, or un-Christian people in America, think about Christians. And they came, and so they came to this conclusion: Christians are hypocritical, they hate homosexuals, they're too political and judgmental. Now, I don't have time to go on a rant about this whole book and blah, 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 but the reality is, if anyone thinks that's true, then we've got a problem. I don't think it's true, but we do have a challenge. Now, for this discussion, listen, we have to figure out, we're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to win their hearts and draw them to Christ, to win their hearts to Jesus Christ. So what cuts through all of that? Relationships. How many know you can't win people to Jesus from afar? Nathan, would you help me for a second? I didn't give you any warning. Come on up here. You're gonna play an unsaved person. I'm glad you're not anymore, but you're staying right there, okay? This is the bridge, okay? So stand right over there. All right, God bless you. You're a very obedient, unsaved person. God bless you. Okay, so let's say this is the bridge of salvation. Over there is unsaved people, and of course, I'm over here because I'm saved, okay? Now, I can't win him to Christ when there's a distance between us. You can't win people to Jesus from a distance. You have to win them from up close. And so this bridge represents an investment of relationship. So I have to go into his world and talk to him about, what would we talk about? Your favorite subject, yourself. Isn't that true? Isn't that everybody's favorite subject? That's their favorite topic. Your family, your kids, your life, your career, your calling. And I begin to talk to you. And as we invest in a relationship, all of a sudden you start the journey with me and he starts following me. And then I'm interceding, I'm investing, okay? And pretty soon he comes over on the other side. I would hold your hand, but we're not going to do that to you today. So it takes that. Would you give it up for Nathan for being part of the illustration? Relationships cut through all of those things. Now, let me give you an illustration. I don't work with too many unsaved people. Although I did remember John Muncy telling me one day if I got saved, it would improve my ministry. So we've been praying about that. So I work at a church, okay? And so there's so many things I could say. I'm just not going to. So I have to work a little bit harder about interacting with unbelievers in my life. Because part of the problem is, the longer we're followers of Jesus, the less likely we are to have friends who are unbelievers. The longer we've been serving God, the more we tend to isolate ourselves from people who need Jesus. And that's the exact opposite of what needs to happen. We need to invest in their lives. And so we have to choose to do that. Because if you follow your natural inclinations, you're going to isolate yourself. So one of the ways that I've done that over the years is Little League Baseball. Now, how many know, if you've ever been to a Little League Baseball in Whiteland, you know for a fact there's a lot of those folks that need Jesus pretty bad. Now, listen, I was like some of the other dads on the team. You know, I'm going to help out in practice whenever I can. Love to, you know, be part and take part. And know, as the season would go on, you know, you're sitting in your lawn chairs, freezing cold this time of year. Pray for us. Baseball season starts tomorrow, okay? And so you're spending all this time rooting for each other, rooting against the Yankees. I hated the Yankees, still hate the Yankees, but that's another story. And all this kind of stuff, you know? And so over the years, we would interact. And I remember one particular Good Friday years ago, we were having Easter service, and I looked out on the crowd. I could not believe the number of people that were here in our church due to our relationship with them at Little League. But that's another story. And so I remember one particular practice. We're out in the outfield. Me and this other dad is catching pop flies. And I don't know what happened, but I got found out that I was a pastor. Now, how many know when people find out you're a pastor, they treat you a little different? He comes over to me. He goes, "So you're a pastor?" I said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I am." He goes, "But you seem like such a normal person." huh. You know, more and more, when people are far away from believers, they perceive that we are weird. We are those people that this book says we are. And how many know Satan is the one who wants to paint us in this way so that people will reject any message that we might have? And so we have to win people to Christ by investing in their lives. Well, some would say, well, why can't I just stand here on this side of the bridge and just pray that they come over the bridge? You know what we need to do, Pastor? If we want people to get saved, we just need to have a revival and God to pour out his spirit and people will just come flooded in the doors. Really? Is that how it works? Is that how it worked on Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? When the Spirit was poured out, and probably the greatest outpouring in history, Peter still stood up to preach the message. How can they hear without a preacher? Are you with me? Listen, it's not that evangelism is 100% God or 100% us. Or it's not 100% God and zero us, or 100% us and zero God. It's 100% God, it's 100% us. Just as Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. That was the mystery of the incarnation. Now get this, I've said this before, but I want you to chew on this. The gospel is incarnational. St. Francis is the one who said that. The Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That means that we need to invest in other people's lives the way Jesus has invested in us. Invade other people's lives the way Jesus invaded our lives. Am I preaching to the right crowd here today? So we can't just sit around and worship and pray and wait for people to come to God. And neither can we just skip the prayer part and say, all I'm going to do is go preach the message with the bullhorn. It's all of the above. It's identify, it's intercede, it's invest, and invite. Are you with me today? That's how people are drawn to Christ. Now, I heard about a church in Panama City, Florida, that has a rule that at least 10% of all participants in church activities have to be reserved for people who don't know Jesus and who don't go to church. So think about it. The softball team has to reserve 2 spots on the team for people who aren't going to church and don't know the Lord. The seniors who take the annual bus trip to Branson, Missouri, reserves 10% of the seats for people who aren't following Jesus. How many know that's getting serious about investing in relationship with unbelievers? In a few weeks, we're going to have our Easter weekend experience, and it's got a lot of drama in it, and it was much more than I thought volunteers could handle. So we went out, and we hired some professional folks from the University of Indianapolis. And let me let you in on a little secret. Some of them aren't saved. They're not followers of Jesus yet. And yet, they're going to be on this platform helping me preach the clearest gospel message you've ever heard. Hey, isn't that awesome? We have to invest in relationship with folks so that they'll come across the bridge and follow Jesus. Now, there on your notes, I've got a place for you to write down. How can I invest in relationship with those people that are not yet following Christ? Those people that I've identified, my neighbor, my coworker, my classmate, my family member. How can I invest in a relationship with them? Some different ways. Maybe you want to take them out to coffee. Perhaps you pull a Jesus. Hey, let's go to dinner together at your house. Or maybe you come to my house. Whatever it is, begin to initiate a relationship with those folks because it's amazing the difference that will happen when you get close to them. Somebody say amen. Here's the second investment you need to make in their lives. You invest in relationship with them, but if we're also going to invest in meeting a need. How do I invest in people before they come to Christ? I invest in meeting a need. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Would you say this verse out loud with me? Let your light shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why should we let our light shine? Jesus said, so that they will see good works and they'll be drawn to Christ. Acts of kindness opens the heart to the gospel. I'm going to say that again. Acts of kindness opens the heart to the gospel. Let me give you a couple examples. There's a church in Rockwall, Texas, who was having trouble with local skateboarders using their parking lots and their curbs and their sidewalks for their stunts and started causing damage. So instead of hanging signs that said no skateboards, they built a skate park and opened it up to the community. And as a result, guess what happened? Many of the skateboarders started coming to church and are now following Jesus. There's a church in Hendersonville, Tennessee, who learned a few years ago that their local high school football team had difficulty sharing pregame meals with their team due to the distance from the school to local restaurants. The church, however, was located near the school, so they rallied some families together, and on game days, they host the team in an event they call Feed the Bucks, because the high school's team name is the Buccaneers. And as a result, many of the team's players and families found Christ and now attend the church. Acts of kindness opens the heart to the gospel. Say it with me. Acts of kindness opens the heart to the gospel. Now, this is in the Bible. Have you ever read one of those verses and you're like, I've been reading the Bible for years and I don't ever remember reading that before? Well, that happened to me as I was preparing for this message. Jude chapter 1, verse 22. And by the way, there's only one chapter in Jude, so here we go. Try to help those who argue against you. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save some by snatching them as from the very flames of hell itself. And as for others, help them to find the Lord by being kind to them. Help them to find the Lord by being kind to them. This is scriptural. When we invest in meeting their needs through kindness, their acts of kindness, it helps them find the Lord. Now it goes on to say, but be careful that you yourselves aren't pulled along into their sins. Hate every trace of their sin while being merciful to them as sinners. So he's not talking at all about compromising your life or your lifestyle. Nod your head if you're with me. Believers, unbelievers are not looking for believers to compromise their lives or their lifestyles so that they can feel better about their sin. Oh, I'm about to get on a rant here. We, through kindness, through grace, we get involved in their lives so that they can come to find the Lord. Amen? This is a pivotal part of this strategy that we're talking about here, because as we identify and then we begin to intercede for them that the hearts would be open, then we say, God, how can I show acts of kindness so that their heart will be open to the message when I invite them to Christ or invite them to church? General William Booth, you may remember, founded the Salvation Army. And he founded the Salvation Army on this principle. He says, a man cannot hear you if his stomach is empty. Feed him, and he will listen. So Jesus is, or William Booth is saying, hey, listen, if you're going to, you're going to have to meet people's needs in order for them to hear your message. Because they don't just need to hear it, they need to see it. Right? Remember, the gospel is incarnational. Now, there's a lot of talk these days about social justice, right? People get all up about social justice. We got to make things right and do all these kinds of things. And the church has embraced many of these things, as we should. Now, some, as typically happens, goes too far, and they say, all we need to do is do social justice. We don't need to preach the gospel. It's wrong to do acts of kindness for the sake of preaching the gospel to them. Somehow that's wrong. I heard Tommy Barnett put it this way. This is one of the most profound things I've ever read. Look, it's on the screen. Meeting people's needs without also sharing the way to eternal life with them is simply delaying the suffering. Think about that. If you believe there's a heaven and you believe there's a hell, sure, you should meet needs. Jesus said, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. Visit those in prison. That's what he said. When you do it to the least of these, you've done it to me. But we don't do that just for the sake of doing that. We do that so that we can tell them the message of eternal life, so that they will be delivered and saved forever. Am I in the right church here today? If you want to win people to Christ, you need to start looking for ways to serve them, looking for ways to meet their needs, looking for opportunities to show acts of kindness, because what will happen then is their heart will be open to the gospel. Now, statistically, we know that there are certain times in people's lives when they're more open than others. People who are smarter than me have come up with a list of seasons or events in people's lives that people are more open to receiving the message of Jesus. Death of a spouse, going through a divorce, marital separation, jail term, a severe injury or illness, newly married, job loss, marital problems, retirement, financial stress, having a new baby, pregnancy, bankruptcy, mortgage foreclosure, empty nest, death of a friend, Christmas, employment difficulties, changes in work hours, and look what's there on the list, Easter. Say, Pastor, why don't we have all the cute little jelly beans and, you know, and the bonnets on Easter Sunday? And I kind of miss that as tradition. You know what? There's part of me that misses that too. But listen to me. Easter weekend, it's really not even about us. It's about people who are open to hear the message that are not open any other time of the year. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to give it our best shot, right? An unforgettable experience. That's why we need everybody to be involved, because it's an opportunity. Now listen, I want you to look at this list and think about the people that you've identified who need Christ. And if you haven't identified four people, there's a place on the back of your notes to write those down, those names down, and then ask, are any of them in this season of life, or have any of these events recently happened to them? Because if it has, they are more open now than ever before to hearing the message. Remember, the gospel is incarnational. And what that means is now you get to help them in some way. And you meet the need. And as you meet their need, Jesus shows up in their life because you showed up in their life. Are you with me today? How can I meet their needs? How can I be responsive to these particular events? How can I serve them? When you do, and you're there for them in the valley, they're going to listen to what you have to say. They're going to be open to you talking about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to say, you know what, that church thing, it's not such a bad idea. Now, I think this last story probably sums up everything I've been talking about. Because this is not just something I'm preaching. This is something that I believe in with all my heart. When we first moved to this area, my new neighbor, when I first met with him, you know, my first meeting with him across the fence was him offering me a beer. So, hey, man, I don't drink. I'm the new pastor, blah, blah, blah. He goes, sir, you want a beer? Yeah. No. No, thank you. And so, He and I, we had a good relationship. Now, this was a season of my life where I was the borrower, okay? He was the lender. He had everything in his garage. You know, I had nothing. And so, you know, over a period of time, we'd have some great conversations and things like that. I'd invite him to church, and, you know, he'd turn me down. Well, a little bit of time passed. His wife started coming to our church. And so she was praying with him. We were praying for him to come to know the Lord. She has a heart attack, ends up in the hospital. And one of those events that we were talking about there, a severe injury or illness. We have this ministry in our church called Grace Cares Ministry. Now, we used to call it Who Cares Ministry, but somebody thought that was a bad name, so we switched it. I liked Who Cares, but, you know, 1-800-WHO-CARES. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Grace Cares. Sometimes people are smarter than me. Grace Cares is the ministry that when people are in the hospital or sick, you know, we have people in our church that provide hot meals, okay, and food to them. And so on one Saturday morning after this had all happened, I'm out mowing my grass, and I noticed somebody from my church rolled up into his driveway, and they were delivering a meal to his house. A few minutes later, he comes out. He goes, hey, Wayne, I'll be at church tomorrow. A few weeks later, he's sitting in church, and his testimony was, when you gave that altar call, I don't know what happened, but it felt like some angel had the hold of the nape of my neck and said, you better get up there. And he did, and he gave his life to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Now that's about relationship. That's about meeting a need. That's about a church. That's about the Holy Spirit. That's about people being the incarnation of the gospel of Jesus. And now somebody's eternal destiny is different. You can do this. Everybody can do this. This is not something that only professionals can do. Matter of fact, these people in your lives, you're the only one that can reach them. Let me give you some ideas for investing in relationship in meeting people's needs. Maybe if your neighbor or coworker is sick, you're the one that brings a meal to them. You send the card, you send the note. Not this last winter, but this upcoming winter, you shovel the snow from their driveway without asking. You know, put the trash barrels back. If your neighbor's elderly, help them with the yard work. Bake for your neighbors, not just at Christmas, but just sometimes just for nothing. Mow your neighbor's lawn with permission, okay? How about this? Why not do a vacation Bible school in your neighborhood? What an idea. Maybe an ice cream social for your block. And all you're trying to do is connect. All you're trying to do is invest in relationship, meeting people's needs. Now, we're going to bring this to a close if you guys want to come. We have invested our church in something called Right Now Media. And one of the main reasons that we've invested in this tool is for evangelism. Now, Right Now Media is a website full of thousands of videos, Bible studies, and helps that will help people in different seasons and different areas of life. And so a lot of you have taken advantage of it. How many of you are already subscribed to Right Now Media? How much does it cost? Nothing to you. It's free. It costs the church, but it costs nothing to you. So all you got to do is send an email to me, say, I want to sign up for Right Now Media. We will give it to you. If you're a guest, if you've been here 400,000 years, come on, you know, we'll give it to you. Now, here's one of the reasons why I bought into this. Number one, it's going to help you grow because there's so many different topics, but this is a great tool to help you do what we've been talking about in investing in other people's lives. Let me throw out a couple ideas for you. What if your friends or those people that you've identified are parents of little kids or parents of teenagers, and they could use a little help because you noticed at Whiteland Baseball, they're kind of acting a little funny, or maybe their kids don't listen. Maybe you do a Bible study with Dr. Lehman's Have a New Kid by Friday or Tough Guys and Drama Queens for Teenagers or Winning at Work and Home. These are all videos that are free that you can share with them. Maybe you say, hey, let's do a Bible study. Not a Bible study. Let's do this study at my house and let's talk about being better parents. Okay. And now along the way, you're building the relationship. You're helping meet the need. Are you with me? What if you have people that you know that their marriage is in trouble or maybe they're newly married and they just want to grow strong? There's tools called The Art of Marriage, Sex, Love, and Communication, Staying in Love, His Needs and Her Needs. That's just the tip of the iceberg of these things that are on there. Hey, let's get together. Let's learn about this. Or here, I'll share these with you. Well, go next. Maybe somebody's having difficulty with money. Remember, that was on the list, bankruptcy or financial troubles or job loss. Maybe they need to listen to Dave Ramsey's Life, Money, Hope, or Crown Financial's spending plan. You're giving tools to them to help meet a need. Maybe you include your neighbors or your coworkers and just, hey, you want to do a Bible study with me? The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven? That movie's coming out, what, in a few days, a couple weeks? Right? There's a Bible study about that. Let's do that together. The story is the Word of God, slimmed down, the Bible miniseries. A lot of people are interested in that. Max Lucado, can you imagine going to your neighbor and say, hey, you know, you heard of Max Lucado, right? Most of them have. Most of them has read his books. Hey, there's a Bible study. And there's a bunch of them on this site that you can use for free. And why don't we meet at lunch? And let's watch these. Let's talk about it. You'll be surprised how many people will say yes. Now, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, because a few years ago, when we did one of our 40-day challenges, instead of us doing a small group here in the church, Tracy and I decided that we were going to invite our neighbors to our house and do the 40-day challenge with them. So one Saturday afternoon, I did a big gulp, and I went across the street, knocked on the door. I knocked on four doors, and I asked them, hey, we're doing this Bible study. Would you like to join us? Four out of four said, we'd love to. All of them came, and all of them participated. They'll say yes. Most of them will say yes. if you'll invite them. It really is just about you and me getting out of our comfort zone and walking across the bridge and lending a hand and say, follow me as I follow Jesus. Are you getting this here today? I want to share one last verse with you here because I believe the Holy Spirit is going to, I believe he already has, spoken to you about how you can invest in relationship and how you can invest in meeting needs so that folks will come to Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We were praying through this a couple Tuesday mornings ago, and as I was praying this verse, it just hit me right upside the face. Christ demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were sinners, he died for us. I want you to notice that verse says, he did it before we were saved. He demonstrated his own love for us while we were still sinning. We were Zacchaeus. We were far away from God, and he still invested in us. He demonstrated his love for us. And the question for us is, how now can we demonstrate Christ's love to them while they're sinners? You are the gospel of Jesus. You and I are the incarnation of the gospel in the day and age that you live, in your neighborhood, where you work, where you go to school, in your family. Are you believing this here today? And God wants to use you to bring someone with you. He's not willing that any should perish. Our prayer is, God, we're not either. I can't win everybody, but I can win somebody. And I'm focusing on these four because I believe that with God's help, God's going to use me in some way to draw them to Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? While your head is bowed, would you simply breathe a prayer and say, Holy Spirit, would you show me how to do this? Would you speak to me about investing in relationship with my neighbor, with my coworker, with my family member, or that person that you keep bringing to my heart? Holy Spirit, would you show me how to invest in their lives by meeting a need, doing an act of kindness? Lord, you know the key to their heart. Would you show it to me so that I can meet a need, so that they can find Christ? Lord, give me your compassion for them and give me the courage to step out, walk across the bridge, and win them to Christ. Would you pray that while you're sitting there today? Holy Spirit, speak to me. Holy Spirit, show me. I offer myself to you. Show me the way. And as you pray that prayer, he'll speak to you. The heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. One last question here today. We spend a lot of time talking about winning people to Christ when it's very possible, highly likely, that there are people in this room that have yet to walk across that bridge. You're not following Jesus. You don't have a relationship with God. You're kind of doing your own thing. Today, God brought you to church because he loves you. And his arm, his hand is reaching out to you. And he's using this church to help you walk across the bridge because he loves you. God's not willing that you perish. God wants you to have eternal life. He loves you so much. He sent his son Jesus to rescue you. Heaven is real. So is hell. And God has provided a way of escape through his son Jesus. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, you know what? You're right. I need to make it right with God today. Then I'm going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand, simply raise a hand, and I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you that today would be the day that you decide to follow Christ. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to pray that prayer. I need to get right with God today. Would you simply just raise your hand right where you're sitting? Just raise it up and put it back down as I'm looking. Thank you. Thank you. Just raise it up and put it back down. Thank you very much. God bless you. Thank you. Are there others that would raise your hand? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians are praying. Thank you. Thank you, sir, for raising your hand. I see that hand. Just a few more moments. Thank you, young man. Thank you, young lady. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. More are coming. More are ready. I'm ready to walk across that bridge and make things right with God. Just one more moment. Are there others that would join them and say, I need to make it right with God today? God bless you. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. I counted about 12 people who raised their hand here today. But I want everybody that would to join them in this simple prayer of faith and salvation. Everybody praying this prayer out loud. Would you pray it with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for bringing me to church today. I needed it. I agree with you that I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws, and I'm guilty, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I can't get to heaven by myself. You are the only way. So today I put my faith in Jesus Christ and in the cross where he paid for my sin. I believe that Jesus rose from the grave to change my life. From this day forward, I choose to follow you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, give me power to obey everything you say and to follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Phil and any of the other pastors, if you guys would grab some of those materials, they're going to be up here in the altar area at the end of the service. Those of you that raised your hand, when we dismiss here in just a moment, would you take a minute and just come up here? We'd like to just meet you and talk to you, greet you for a second. Not going to shave your head, not going to give you flowers to sell at the airport, nothing like that. We want to put some resources in your hand of what it means to follow Jesus. It's a great, great stuff. And we just want to congratulate you and say God bless you. Church, would you put your hands together? Congratulate all those who pray here today. God's good. Stand with me if you would. If you have not yet put names on these crosses, I invite you to come when we say amen and write these names down, attach them. We're praying over these every Tuesday. Make sure that you're praying and interceding for those that need Christ. Look for ways to invest in their lives this week and invite them to Christ. Use those tickets to invite people to church on Easter. And let's believe God. Let's believe God that somebody's going to come with us on the way to heaven. Amen. Father, I thank you for these wonderful, wonderful people. And I pray today, God, that you would speak to all of us. You give us courage, just like on the day of Pentecost. Give us your power to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Let them see Jesus in us so that they would serve you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. We love you. God bless you. Have a great day.